Looking at Jeremiah, God's passionate prophet. Somebody asked me last week, are you still in Jeremiah? They said, I go through Jeremiah and Ezekiel as fast as I can because it's depressing. And I went, okay. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. I call him the passionate prophet. There's something that's very, very important to him. The holiness of God and the people that God has called to represent him, and they're not doing it. And so he talks and he pushes and he... So we're going to take as long as it takes as we go through there. In the section we're in today and last week and next, it's this oracle. I call this an appeal to return. It's true that Jeremiah is telling him, the Babylonians are coming to take you away, and they do. But by the grace of God, there's this window of opportunity that God gives them. Actually, two decades, where he says, turn, turn, turn. And in the days of Josiah, there was this great reformation, and a lot of things happened in the public sphere, but in the hearts, nothing changed, but it fell apart really quickly. And then talk about this renovation that God is going to do. He's not thwarted. He's not stopped just because we don't do what he says. He's going to bring it to pass, and we'll be on board or not. And that renovation, that in those days is the day that when we see Jesus face to face, and there we're going to be a part of this kingdom where righteousness rules. But in the meantime, we come back to this theme of repentance. That's why I asked to read Psalm 95 today. This day, if you hear his voice this day, don't harden your hearts as you have in the past, but turn and do what he says. Turn your face to him. So that's what we're looking at today. Repentance, this day, this day. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And as the song says, we're prone to wander. So would you just remind us and bring us back to you. And you're patient, but your patience runs out. Don't run out on us, Lord. Today I would ask, Lord, that you would take my thoughts and my words, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, that it would honor you, reflect you, that I would say what you want said and do what you want done. Through your word, that your kingdom would be built in our hearts and in our world, I pray. Thank you for this word. And I pray, Lord, as you promise in Psalm 119, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things there. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see the page number there. You can take your own Bible and turn to Jeremiah 3, or you can take a pew Bible, turn to page 754. And I would like to just read it together. I'll read beginning with verse 19. The first part of chapter 3 is the part where he said, return, and then he promises the future. We looked at that this last week. But then God says in verse 19, then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, God continues, you shall call me my father, and not turn away from following me. Surely as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you've dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and the supplication of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way. They've forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God, they say. Surely the hills are a deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But the shameful thing has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. That's the people. Sounds good, doesn't it? They didn't do it. That's the problem. God says to them, "If you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. And if you will put away your detested things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." So this call to repent, and in this passage, this rather short passage, he brings out several points. First of all, he wants us to know that there's a problem. Jeremiah is always pointing at the problem. Why? Because if we don't see the problem and the results of the problem, we're not going to do anything about it. Heard a parent once say to their child, "How's this working out for you? If you keep on doing the same thing and expect a different result, what's that?" Insanity. I thought you knew that one. Okay. The problem is an offense and a deception. And this is what he says in these verses, chapter 3, 19 through 20. Here's the offense. He says, "You are a prodigal son. I would like to welcome you. I would like to give you your inheritance, but you won't do it. You are a promiscuous wife. I would like to bring you home, but you keep on running away." These are his illustrations. There's also prodigal daughters and promiscuous husbands. This is his illustration. He says, "You keep on pushing away, and I would welcome you, but you go away." But it's a deception. When you look at verses 23 and 25 through 25, he says, here's the deception. The false gods deceive you, the false gods cost you, and the false gods shame you. There you go. Well, what are the false gods? Somebody said just shortly, and it's the phrase I often use, the false gods are money, sex, and power. God's gifts to us, good things, wonderful things, in their place, it's very, very good. But when we start worshiping profit, and when we start worshiping pleasure, and when we start worshiping power, then it turns on us, it deceives us, it promises us these things that it can't possibly keep. And then it costs us more than we thought it would cost, until finally we're just ashamed of ourselves. I'm not going to dwell here on this one because we've talked about it in weeks past and it's going to happen again in a couple of weeks. Yes, it is. Because this problem is recurring. But he just wants to remind him and say, look, this is the problem. You've run away from me. And it's not going to end well. But there is a good verse there in chapter 3, verse 22, where he makes a promise, where he says, "I will heal you. I will bring healing." I like this word in the Hebrew. It's Rapha. There's a ministry in Texas for counseling called Rapha. The word means to mend, to put it all back together. Once you've fallen apart and messed everything up, God can put the pieces back together. And that's his promise to us, that he will bring this healing. However, there's a perspective that we need to keep in place. And all the way at the last part of the verse, the last part of the passage we read, chapter 4, verse 4, there's the word wrath. Somebody a while back said, "Wow, you got a hellfire and brimstone sermon." Well, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but it is necessary to speak the truth. In this passage, he says there is a problem, and there's healing for it, and if you won't go for it, there's wrath. This is the John 3:16 passage. This passage of Scripture is the John 3:16 passage of the Old Testament, where it says, "For God so loved the world," and he does that, he brings this healing, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We skip over that word perish, but it's there. It means to be totally annihilated, destroyed. So Jesus was putting it out there, saying, guys, this is where you're headed. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. Well, this is like preliminaries to what he has to say. When we get to chapter 4, he introduces this premise, this underlying truth to all of these times when he says, repent, repent, repent. You remember that in chapter 3, he uses the word repent 18 times in one way or another. And we're going to show you in just a minute where there's one where he does it in one verse three times. But the premise is to turn that you can. If he's going to say 18 times in one chapter, three times in one verse, and then start the next chapter with the same word and say it over and over again, if he says turn, you don't have to go there, then it must be possible for us to turn. You say, well, duh. But in chapter 2, verse 25, the people that he's already been pursuing, they say, we can't do it. We've sold ourselves out to this God. And we just keep chasing it, and we keep chasing it. It's the voice of an addict. I can't quit. I can't quit. But God is saying, yes, you can. See, that's the problem with the deception of these false gods, is that they become an addiction. When we pursue them, we like it, and yet it begins to destroy us, and we want to stop it. Well, we can't stop because we keep chasing it. And that's what they said in chapter 2. We can't. But in this one, he says, yes, you can. I put a sentence together from three verses in this passage we're looking at. It says, if you wanted to, you could turn and get out of the weeds. If you wanted to, you could. You could turn and get out of the weeds. What a statement. It's all out of this passage. I know I took it from different parts and put it together, but that's what he's saying in chapter 3 at the end and chapter 4 at the beginning. When I saw that verse, or when I put those verses together like that, it reminded me of driving with a GPS. You've read about that, haven't you? YouTube or whatever, these pictures of where people end up because the GPS said turn right, so they did, and they end up somewhere, and you're thinking to yourself, really? You didn't see that the bridge was out? Really? You didn't see that the road was going to end? Okay, I'll be careful. I don't. Maybe some of you have been there. I don't know. Well, I was last week. We went to to a wedding, and we ended up in down by Vail, and we got off the interstate, and we stopped, and we were at this roundabout, and we said, where's the hotel? And Sherry clicked on it and said, I said, well, push how to get there. And so what we didn't know is the hotel was right there. Mm-hmm. So GPS took us up the hill, over that way, all the way down, across the interstate, over that way on the hill on the other side, down, back to the road. And we said, "What?" I said, stop, what's the name of the road? And she told me, and it was the road we were on, finally. And I said, just turn it off. We got the address, we'll find it. And we came back, and we came back to the roundabout where we'd gotten off the interstate, and there was our hotel. Very entertaining drive. Makes me think of us. Makes me think of us. We're following this internal deceptive GPS that says, I have to go this way, I have to go this way. And Jesus shouts to us, no, you don't. No, you don't. In fact, this is the verse in the New Living Translation. O Israel, says the Lord, if you wanted to return to me, you could. If you wanted to return to me, you could. There's another verse here. I like this one. My wayward children, says the Lord, come back to me and I will heal your wayward hearts. This is chapter 3, verse 22, where it uses the word return or with some prefixes and some suffixes, but it's saying the same thing. I just put them up there. Oh, you shobabs, shub, and I will meshuba. What does that mean? Oh, you guys who keep wandering, quit wandering and come back, and I will heal you. I will change you, because it's right there in the middle of it, and I will heal your wayward hearts. When God says, appeals, as he does in just this short passage, turn, turn, turn. He's not playing with us. It can be done. In fact, Paul has read this, and he goes, and when he's writing to the Romans in chapter 6, 7, and 8, that is the theme of what he's saying in chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. When he says in chapter 6, sin no longer has dominion over you. You don't have to keep doing this. But in chapter 7, he says, but I keep doing it too. What am I supposed to do? And then in chapter 8, he says, learn to walk, listening to the Spirit and correcting your, doing course corrections, recalculating and come back to where he told you to be. And he'll do what he says, and you can. We need to hear this. We need to hear this. Because we have this sense in our day and time of victimization. You know, I am the way I am because of Dad. I am the way I am because I'm this skin color. I am the way I am because of the way I was raised. I am because of my internal sense that this is who I am and what I need to do. No. That's all a lie. That's all a lie. I know it's real and there. I know that we are affected by these things. I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying it's not the final answer. It isn't. It isn't. If I weren't telling the truth, he wouldn't have said it. And then they say, yes, we're coming. We're coming. We're going to do everything you said. I read it just a few minutes ago. And it says, yes, we understand. We've been fooled and this has cost a lot in our lives. And yes, we understand that we're ashamed of ourselves. We're coming back. Well, it's Jeremiah's fantasy, perhaps. I don't know what it is. He says, these are the words. He puts quotes around it. These are the words I'd like for you to say. Some do. Most don't. Why? Why? I think it's because of the prerequisite that is in this passage. This must happen first. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. He goes on and says in chapter 9, a time is coming, says the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised in body, but not in spirit. The Egyptians, Edomites, Ammonites, Moabites, and yes, even the people of Judah. And like all these pagan nations, the people of Israel have uncircumcised hearts. This imagery of uncircumcised hearts, it's in Deuteronomy. It's in Joshua. It's all the way through the Old Testament. And then when we get to the New Testament, again in Romans, he says the same thing. He says in Romans chapter 2, he says, not everybody who is a Jew is really a Jew. Not everybody who is circumcised has a circumcised heart. Well, what's he talking about? This is not a subject we often talk about. Well, what are we talking about here with this imagery? When you look at the Egyptians and the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Moabites in ancient times, and when you look at the Muslims today and many African tribes today, there's this tradition of circumcision where usually with teenage boys or 12, 13, something like that, especially with the Muslims, it's around age 13, they take the boy and they will circumcise the foreskin and throw it away, and it's a big celebration. It's a big celebration because now he is becoming a man. He is becoming a man. In Indonesia, they make a very, very big deal of it. I don't know if they do in other Muslim countries or not, but this is what we saw when we were there, and that is that they would they'd close off the streets. They'd invite everybody. It's like a wedding or a bar mitzvah or something like that. And they go ahead and they circumcise the boy, and then they have a big throne-like thing, and they put a crown on his head, and they put him there, and everybody comes by, and they put money in and give him envelopes of money and celebration and all this kind of stuff, because now he has become a true Muslim. Now he's become a man. And I know that in Africa they do something similar to that, and they celebrate back with the Egyptians. That's what they did. Not all the boys were circumcised as Egyptians, only a select few. And when they were, it was after they were teenagers or even older, it was a sign that they were very special. It was a point of pride. It was a point of honor. It was a point of virility and manliness is what it's all about. It's not what it was about for the Jews. Something else. Let me tell you the background, because Abraham and Sarah had come out of Ur, and they'd come down into the promised land, this land that God was going to give them. And God had told them along the way, told Abraham, you are going to be the father of a great nation. Decades went by. Some of us know what it's like for decades to go by and you're wanting to have a child and it doesn't happen. Decades went by and the child didn't come. Finally, Abraham says to God, God, this man who's been my manager, let's just work through him, because this isn't working. And God says, no, I'm not going to create a nation through this manager. I'm going to create this nation through you. Sarah says, this isn't working. I have this maid. Her name is Hagar. Let's take her and you sleep with her, and the child will be through my child. You know, that's the way, it's a surrogate mom situation. And that worked. They had a child, but it didn't work. They didn't get along. You know some of the story and realize, and God said, you know, this isn't what I meant. But Abraham went to God and said, God, just go through Ishmael. Just go through Ishmael, because it's not working over here. And God said, no, I'm going to work through you and Sarah to make this nation. When Abraham turned 99, you know, sometimes we hear about the clock ticking. This isn't going to happen. When he turned 99 and his wife was in the 80s, the Lord said one more time, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And finally, there's laughter. It's like, really? Okay. You know, obviously I'm not hearing the voice of God. And then God says, I want you to do this sign. I want you to be circumcised. I want Ishmael to be circumcised. He was 13, which is why the Muslims do it around 13. And I want everybody in your household to be circumcised. And they did. For them, this was a sign of humility, submission, utter dependence on God, because it wasn't going to happen unless God did it. It wasn't the surgery that brought about the son. It was the bowing before God who said, okay. And Abraham said, okay, this thing that they were told to do. It wasn't about Abraham's manliness. The man is 99, has a child, and has plenty of, you know, proof that he's a man. It's about God's promise and that he needs to humble himself before God and say, it's up to you. After that, God said, every baby boy at 8 days of age needs to be circumcised so that you will of the Jews, so that you will remember that the only reason you're a nation is because I did it. Years later, with Moses, and they've gone out of Egypt, and now they're out into the wilderness in the Sinai Peninsula, and just before they go over into the Promised Land, Moses isn't going. He dies, and then through Joshua, they have this really special event where they cross the Jordan River, reminds them of the Red Sea, and here they are. And so now they're on the other side of the Jordan River. They're invading the Promised Land. They're going to take these cities. And what does God tell them to do? They are only 3 to 5 miles from Jericho. They're across the river. There's no way to get back. And God says, all right, now I want all of your men, all of your soldiers, you weren't circumcised in the 40 years when you were in wandering. Do it now. You know, this is not a good military strategy. To be 3 or 4 miles from the city you want to conquer and stop and say, wait, we're all going to have surgery. I am sure that the guys went, what? Could we not have done this on the other side of the river? Could we not have done this when we were back in the wandering around? Oh yeah, you could have, but I want you to do it here. And after that, they had a festival of Passover. I'm sure the people in Jericho were going, wow, what is this all about? What is this all about? What it was about was them saying to God, not by might, not by our strength, but by you, by your spirit. Is this going to happen? I'm quoting another verse. They didn't use those words. That's what they were saying through that act. They were saying, we cannot do this, but you can. That's what circumcision is all about for the Jews. But there's a problem. And that is when they get several centuries later, the Jews, the Judah, I keep calling them Jews, I know my timeline is off, they don't get called that for a couple of centuries. The Hebrews, they have replaced the intent of the sign to do what everybody else is doing. It's a point of honor, it's a point of arrogance, it's a point of pride. We are the circumcised, and God has protected us, and Jerusalem is right here, and there's no way that God is going to destroy us and Jerusalem because we are special. So they've replaced humility with pride, and we all do. That is the problem. And so when he says that, he says, you know what? Those who are circumcised in body but not in spirit, and then he lists all these other countries and then says, and yes, even the people of Judah, they are circumcised in body but not in their hearts. They haven't bowed down and said, I can't do this, it's all up to you. It's a matter of submission. Nobody comes to God on his own terms and his own, pulling up his own bootstraps, as it were, accomplishing something because of how strong and, you know, they just got their act together. Nobody gets their act together and comes to God. That's not the way it works. What happens first is we bow before God and submit and say, I can't do this. You can. That's the point of this whole exercise. That's the point of what he's saying to them. He's told them their history. He's told them, and he's moved down to this verse, and he said, look, chapter 4, verse 4, the last part, he said, this is what needs to happen. You need to have a change in your heart so that this pride that is built up there is cut off, thrown away, and you realize that if you are going to be anything with him, it has to be because he did it. He did it. That's the prerequisite. The problem was, whenever they got in trouble, you see this in chapter 2, chapter 3, whenever they would get in trouble, they would say, "Father, Father, Daddy, I'm in trouble." And then when everything was fine, they'd say, "Okay, I'm going to go do what I want." And then when things got in trouble, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy." And finally, God said, "Enough of that. Enough of that." He sends them off into time out. 70 years of time out in Babylon. He says, "We're going to figure this one out." So, that is the point that he's making in this passage. But he goes on, and actually it's before. What is this process? Once we have submitted to ourselves to the Lord, then what? There's this process of returning and returning, recalculating, where we realize we're off course, and he comes before us and says, no, you're off course here. That's walking in the Spirit in the New Testament, and we'll talk about that more at another time. The most important part of this whole message, the most important part of this whole section of Scripture, I believe, is this prerequisite of submission. Humility, humbling ourselves before the Lord. Come, let us worship, bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Psalm 95. Don't keep hardening your hearts like you did at Meribah. In fact, this gets repeated in the book of Hebrews, where in the book of Hebrews he says, "You guys are doing it again. You're so proud of who you are and your heritage and the temple and all this stuff." And this is centuries later. And through Hebrews he's saying, this temple is not going to be here very much longer. A decade or two and it was gone, just like the one way back when Jeremiah was alive. Our salvation is not in our temple. It's not in our church. It's not in our procedures. It's in him. Only him. Return. How do you do that? Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Do not waste your good seed among thorns. That's what he's saying. He's saying, why do you keep on planting in the weeds? Why do you keep on building your life in the weeds? Is this working for you? Stop it. Stop. And so we return and we return and we return. I like reading the book of Acts. We like to think that the apostles and Paul and all of those, that they were all perfect, that they just, everything worked well with them. I like the book of Acts and other places where it's, they're trying to figure it out. They messed up. They do things wrong. And then they come back and say, okay, let's regroup. Well, that's us. That's us. But it all begins with this act of submission before the Lord where it says, okay, I trust you. I'm following you. I am a sinner. I've been rebelling. I submit to you. And he comes into our hearts and gives us a new heart. And then we begin to learn how to walk with him. That's what he's inviting them to. What's the purpose of all this? Blessing. I will bless you. But whoa, it's not what you think. In this passage of Scripture, he never says, if you will repent, if you'll quit running away, if you'll turn and come back to me, then your life is going to be wonderful. He never says that. We think to ourselves, if I just get my act together with the Lord, then everything's going to be perfect. The money's going to be okay, my relationships are going to be okay, and all that's going to be okay. And on the one hand, it's, yeah, sure. You start doing the right thing, it may take a while, and things will start to be fixed. But that's not what he says. What he says is, then when you swear by my name, then when you say, this is what God is saying to me, As surely as the Lord lives, that's a quote, that's a statement that they used to say. As surely, it's an oath. As surely as God lives, this is true. When you start following Him, then you could do so with truth and justice and righteousness. You'll quit lying. You'll start doing the right thing in righteousness and walking in the right way. Of course you're going to do that, but then you would be a blessing to the nations of the world. That's the purpose, right there. Of course we'll be blessed. Not always the way we thought. Not as soon as we want to be. Probably, for surely, not until we meet Him in the air or there. And we're part of His kingdom, yes. But the reason that God selected Abraham was not to bless Abraham, but to bless the nations. The reason He elected and selected the Hebrews was not because they were a mighty nation, not because they were super righteous, not because they were well organized, not because they were a military might. They were none of that. And He reminds them of that once in a while. He reminds them that you didn't exist until I did a special procedure, and it wasn't circumcision, in the heart of Abraham at 99. And the reason is to bless the nations. They'd forgotten it. By the time of Jeremiah, they were full of themselves, had been for centuries. And they had to be reminded, the reason you're blessed is for the nations. And this is why Jeremiah's heart was breaking. Not just because this generation of people was going to be taken off to Babylon or thrown away and some of them taken to Egypt. Not because the nation was falling apart. But because they were failing in their purpose. And their purpose was that God would be magnified around the world. That was it. That's why this verse, if you wanted to, you could turn and get out of the weeds. Think about this. I'll use me as an example. If I get my thoughts and my actions and my way of living out of the weeds of deception, the weeds of sin, if I do that, my wife will be blessed. Oh, I'll be happier, of course. But my wife will be blessed. My kids will be blessed. If I get out of the weeds, you will be blessed. If we get out of the weeds, Cedar Edge will be blessed. And Colorado will be blessed. That's His purpose, is that we get out of the weeds of foolishness and deception and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Circumcise your heart, bow before the Lord, and then the process begins as He makes you a new person, just like a kid learning how to walk or whatever. We learn how to walk with Him. Then He will bless the nations. It's not about making us great or our nation great. It's about making Him great. And then what we do will bless the world. That's what Jeremiah is passionate about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we wander around in the muck and we blame the GPS of our culture. That's not good enough. Holy Spirit, thank You for being the one who speaks to us and says it's time for a course correction. Would You speak to us like that? You have today. You want us to turn, to return. Give us a heart that bows. Give us a heart that's willing to do whatever it takes to make You great. And we will trust You to accomplish it. In Jesus' name, amen.